amen, amen. We are finishing up our series through the book of Galatians this week. We'll be in Galatians chapter 6, finishing up our series entitled Crucified. And so excited to have a guest preacher here this morning coming to bring the word. He's not an actual guest, been with us for a little while now. Brother Benjamin Scott is here. We'll talk about this towards the end of the service, but next Sunday is our year anniversary being in this building. And so today I've had the opportunity to kind of reflect on God's faithfulness and, you know, where he's brought us, to up to this point and where he's going to continue to lead us moving forward. But whenever I think of God's faithfulness, I think of Ben and Morgan Scott. They came the first Sunday we actually met at the Hilton Garden Inn Hotel. Those of you who didn't know, we started out meeting at a local hotel off exit 4, and they were there that first Sunday. And I remember, sharing, preaching the word and gave a specific anecdote. And I remember looking in their direction, and they were laughing. I remember thinking, man, I hope they stay, man, because they're laughing at my jokes. That's great. Hope that they stay. And thankfully, they did. They plugged in, and Brother Benjamin's actually one of our deacons here, and Miss Morgan, she serves in several different areas, serves with kids and other areas, but also is a faithful witness. She works at Oakland Elementary right down the road here, and because of her invites, and reaching out and connecting with teachers, we've had several that have come and plugged in here as well. And so thankful for them, love you guys, and so excited for Brother Ben bringing the word this morning. I heard it at 8 a.m., and it's a good one, so y'all buckle up. It's going to be great. Going to be great. But without further ado, why don't we welcome Brother Benjamin Scott to the stage this morning.
Well, good morning, Tyler Town Church. If you've got your Bible, go ahead and turn with me to the book of Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Pastor, thank you for the introduction. Like he said, my name is Benjamin Scott. I'm a deacon here at Tyler Town Church. And my wife and I, we've been coming here for about 2 years now. And, we love it here. We love you guys. Couldn't imagine being at any other place, and so I'm really thankful to have the opportunity to speak this morning. And so we're going to be in Galatians chapter 6, and like Pastor Irv mentioned, we're coming to the end of our series that we've been working through in Galatians titled Crucified, right? Titled Crucified. Based on that verse we see in Galatians chapter 2, I have been crucified to Christ, it's no longer I who live, but Jesus Christ now lives in me. And we've seen all throughout Galatians, Pastor Irv has talked about how Paul has shown us that because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, because of the grace of God, we're to be crucified ourselves and to live in light of that grace. And we come to the end in Galatians chapter 6, and really what we see here from Paul, the writer of this epistle, is that he's just giving us some practical points for living in light of that grace. Practical points for living in light of that grace. And so I've titled this morning's sermon simply this: Love Others and Do Good. Love others and do good. Because I believe, as we'll see here in just a minute in Galatians 6, that's the main call from Paul as he wraps up this book. The call for us as Christians is to love others and to do good. And ultimately, this is a call for us to act on our faith, to go out and to act on our faith. And so if you've got your Bible, go ahead and look with me at Galatians chapter 6. We're going to read the first 10 verses. If you don't have your Bible, don't worry, the words will be on the screen as well. But Galatians 6, verses 1 through 10, it says this: Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Love others and do good. Will you pray with me, church? Father God, I come before you this morning. Lord, thankful that you are a God of grace, God. A God who sent his Son to sacrifice himself on the cross for our sins, God. And I pray that over the next few moments, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will descend, that he will enter this room, God, that you'll move me out of the way, and Lord, that you'll do what ultimately only you can do, that you'll touch hearts, that you'll change lives. I pray, Lord, that we'll all leave here inspired to be different than the way we were when we came in. Lord, that we'll all ultimately know that it's your calling in our lives to live a life where we don't just internalize our faith, but we act on that faith by loving others and doing good. Lord, I pray all these things in your holy name. Amen. When I say the word love, what sort of images come to your mind? Right, when I say love, what do you think of? Or if I ask you, what do you love? Maybe a better way to put it is, who do you love? What comes to your mind? Right? For me, my wife's in here, so I have to say, when I think of love, I think of my wife. I don't have to say, I would have said it anyway. Some of you may think about your spouse like me. Some of you may think of your parents when you hear the word love. You may think of your children when you hear the word love. Some of you may think, you know, you love your pet. You love your favorite sports team. If you're anything like me, you love Mexican food. Right? All of those are fair and all of those are true statements, right? We can say that we love all of those things, but we don't mean the same thing, right, when we say all of those. When I say I love my wife, that's not the same thing that I mean when I say I love Mexican food, for example. Two vastly different, though fair, types of love. All right? Well, today in Galatians 6, I want to talk about two practical ways that Paul calls on us to act out our faith, to live out our faith. And the first one is this: it's to love your neighbor. To love your neighbor. To love others. Right? But when we talk about loving others, I think it's important that we define what we mean here by the word love, because the English vocabulary is very limited when it comes to the word love. As a matter of fact, when you look in the Bible and you look at the Greek, there's several different words that have various meanings that we all, in English, we translate back to the word love, the same word love. And so without getting too far into all of those different meanings, I do want to focus on one, and that's the type of love that we're talking about here today. That's known as agape love. Agape love. You may have heard that word before, but put succinctly, agape love is this: it's self-sacrificial love for other people. Right? Self-sacrificial love for other people, not based on any merit of theirs, not based on anything that they've deserved, but just self-sacrificial love that we have for others because, right, Christ came and he showed that same agape love for us. And so we see here in Galatians chapter 6 that we're called to live out that agape love, to love our neighbors. And Paul highlights two practical ways that we can do it. Two practical ways that we can do it. The first is this. He calls us to be people who build each other up, not beat each other up. He calls us to be people who build each other up, not beat each other up. Galatians 6 verse 1 says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." Restore him in a spirit of gentleness, to build him up. You see, I think when it comes to people, especially Christians making mistakes, Christians falling short, we tend to fall on one of either ends of the spectrum, right? You have people over here where, and this is what I think the world kind of thinks love is, where you see someone living in sin, see someone messing up, and you take the strategy of, well, you know, it's not my business. I don't want to get involved with what they're doing, right? To the world, this idea of love is just total acceptance of whatever one person is doing, of whatever one person says, whatever they want. But that's not love. And then you come over here, and you have some Christians who see a brother or sister in Christ messing up, and they take this approach of, well, I don't want to get involved in that. Right? How's it going to look if I'm hanging out with this sinner, this person that's messing up? Or, you know, they're standing from afar and they're beating them up. That's not love either, right? Love is found in the middle. Love is found in the middle. Like a child who doesn't just, or like a parent who doesn't just let their child do whatever they want, like a parent who doesn't just let their child make whatever decisions they want, we're to see our brother or sister in Christ who's struggling and to come alongside them, and then to bring them back into the fold, bring them back to Christ, as Paul says, to restore them, and to do so in a spirit of gentleness. of gentleness, not to do it with some holier-than-thou attitude of, oh no, you've messed up again, guess I got to show you the way. No, we're supposed to do it in a spirit of gentleness. And we see within this, at the end of the verse, there's a call for us to keep a watch on ourselves as well. To keep a watch on ourselves as well, because I can't help somebody else who's struggling if I'm struggling with the same thing myself. I can't help someone else who's struggling if I'm struggling with the same thing myself. And when I read this, I think back to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5, when Christ is giving the Sermon on the Mount. And he says this. He says, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." How many of you in here enjoy traveling? Right? Traveling's fun. I love traveling. Okay? Traveling's one of my favorite things to do. I love going to new places. But let me tell you what. I hate flying. Okay? I hate it. I hate the whole process. I hate going to an airport and checking in and going through security and looking around at all the workers and wondering why nobody can smile, right? I don't know. Has anyone ever worked at an airport? When you go in for training, is the first thing they tell you, like, no matter what you do, don't be in a good mood, okay? Because you can't be in a good mood if you work at an airport. I hate the process. I don't enjoy flying. But if you've flown before, when you get on the plane and you're about to take off, the flight attendants give this presentation. They're telling you what to do in case of an emergency. You probably weren't paying attention. If you don't know what I'm talking about, that's okay. But at some point, they tell you, in case the cabin pressure drops, oxygen masks are going to drop out of the ceiling. Some of you may know where I'm going with this. And they tell you, if you have to put on an oxygen mask and you're traveling with someone who needs help, put your own mask on first before you try to help them. Why? Because you can't help the person next to you if you're passed out from lack of oxygen yourself. I think that same sort of a principle applies to our Christian life. Right? Maybe it's best if I put it this way. I can't lead others to Christ if I don't know the way myself. I can't lead others to Christ if I don't know the way myself. And we can only build each other up and not beat each other up if we're fully living in the light of God's grace. So the first practical way we're called to love our neighbors is to build up, not beat up. And second is this, we're called to bear each other's burdens. To bear each other's burdens, to take care of one another physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially, whatever it may be. I'm glad Pastor Irv came up here earlier and talked about being tired, being weary, because I think that's something we can all relate to. I certainly know I can relate to you right now, and life is tough. And life's not easy, but it gets significantly easier when you've got somebody who can come alongside you and help bear the burden, help bear your emotional burdens, help walk with you when you're going through your hard times. And if you look in the text, Paul even says here that doing this will fulfill the law of Christ, that it will fulfill the law of Christ. And I know that might be a little confusing because all of Galatians is talking about how we're free from the law. So why is Paul bringing up the law again? We kind of ask ourselves, so what does he mean by the law of Christ here? Well, if you turn back to Mark chapter 12, Christ is speaking to the crowds, and some scribes and Pharisees, they come up to him, and they're like, okay, you think you're so smart, you're some great teacher, tell me this, what's the greatest law, what's the greatest commandment? And so in Mark 12, verses 30 and 31, we see where Christ tells us what he believes, what he says is the greatest law. He says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." And he says, the second is this, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And so if Paul tells us that bearing one another's burdens is how we fulfill the law of Christ, and we know that the law of Christ is loving one another as we love ourselves, then it makes sense to love someone as you love yourself, to be crucified to Christ, is to bear one another's burdens. To come alongside your brother and sister in Christ and say, hey, I'm with you. I've got you. We're going to walk through this together. You are not alone. You are not alone. And again, love has to be the motivator here. Love has to be the motivator here. Agape love. We can't do this out of some sort of hopes that we'll get personal recognition. That's not love. We can't do it out of some sort of IOU, like I scratch your back, you got to scratch my back later. That's not love either. Right? We don't even do it simply because that's what we've been told to do, because that's falling back under the law. We do it because we love that person. We love that person. And I think within this concept, there's a natural call to humility. And Paul talks about that here in Galatians 6 as well. There's a call to humility. There's a call to humility in being crucified to Christ. And when we talk about humility, I think a lot of people get this false misconception about what it really means to be humble. Right? Sometimes we tend to think being humble means that we're constantly putting ourselves down. We're walking around like, oh, woe is me, I'm worthless, I'm no good. We have this pity party for ourselves. But guys, that's not humility, church. I think C.S. Lewis, the great author and theologian, he puts it best when he says this. He says, true humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. I'll say it again. True humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. True humility, there's another way to put it. True humility only comes when we take the focus off ourselves and we put it on Christ. We put it on other people. Because if we're putting ourselves down, if we're throwing this pity party, if we're talking about how lowly we are, our focus is on us, guys. Our focus is on us. And so true humility, to be crucified to ourselves, it's to take our focus off ourselves and to instead put it on God, to put it on others. And so Paul shows us we should love our neighbor by being people who build each other up, not beating each other up. And then he shows us that we're supposed to bear one another's burdens. And then in the second half of Galatians chapter 6, he sort of shifts gears for a little bit. He shifts gears and he calls us to sow to the Spirit, not to the flesh. He calls us to sow to the Spirit, not to the flesh. He finishes by exhorting the churches in Galatia and exhorting us as Christians essentially to do good, to sow to the Spirit, to live our lives for something that will last for eternity. And so when we see that phrase, sow to the Spirit, it's a weird phrase, right? We don't say that very often. So we kind of have to ask what it means to sow to the Spirit, to sow to the Spirit. And simply put, it's to live a life that's focused on Christ, focused on others. If we have that focus, we're naturally going to be sowing to the Spirit. But it's to believe, to study, to consume, to meditate on God's Word. But really, if you want to know your best definition of what it means to sow to the Spirit is, just jump back one chapter to Galatians chapter 5. Right, Pastor Irv preached on this last week, talking about the fruit of the Spirit. To sow to the Spirit is to take intentional steps to seek to grow those fruits. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all of those things. Growing those fruits in our life, that's what it means to sow to the Spirit. You see, Paul is really telling us here that we're supposed to act on our faith. We're supposed to act on our faith because the word to sow requires action. To sow, it requires action. And so Paul is implying here that our faith should be exemplified by what we do. Our faith should be exemplified by our works. And now I know we're crossing into tricky territory here because all of Galatians talks about how we're saved by grace, not by our works. So we need to clarify a little bit what we mean here. And to do that, just turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, another letter written by Paul. In verse 8, he says this, you probably know it. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Right? Let me make one thing clear. It's only because of God's grace that we have salvation. It's only because of the grace of God and our faith in Him. Nothing that we as humans could ever do will achieve us that salvation. However, we can't stop at verse 9. We got to go to verse 10. Verse 10 says, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Why? For good works, which God prepared ahead of time that we should walk in them. Yes, we are saved by grace through faith. There's nothing we could do to achieve that salvation. However, God still has a job for us. He still has a calling for us. We're still called to go out and to sow. To go out and to sow. When I think about sowing, I naturally think about farmers. Right, has anyone in here grown up on a farm, maybe lived on a farm for any amount of time? Okay, a few of y'all in here. This may come as a surprise to some of y'all, but I am not a farmer. Right, I am not a farmer. As a matter of fact, I'll go a step further. I'm I'm what a lot of farmers would probably call a city boy, right? I'm what a lot of farmers would call a city boy. I know Pastor Irv's right there with me on that. I enjoy spending time outside. I enjoy doing things in nature, but I really enjoy going back home to my AC and my heat and my bed and getting out of the place where all the bugs are. I'm a city boy, self-proclaimed city boy. That being said, my wife is a farm girl. She grew up on a farm. Her parents still live on the farm. They're family farmers. They farm thousands of acres up in Illinois. And so over the past 7 or 8 years, I've been blessed to spend a lot of time and to grow really close with some farmers, to spend time on a farm. And so when we're talking about sowing to the Spirit, I think there's a lot of things that we can learn from actual farming that apply. They kind of overlap. And so I want to talk about what I'm calling the three laws of the harvest. The three laws of the harvest. The harvest in our world is coming up very soon as we approach fall. But these three laws of the harvest apply not only to physical farming, but they apply to what Paul's talking about here in Galatians chapter 6. And so the first law of the harvest is that you reap like you sow. You reap like you sow. I think it's interesting here that Paul never gives us an option not to sow, by the way, right? Because we're always going to be sowing for something. We've talked about this plenty of times here at Tylertown Church. Everyone's living their life for something. And so you're going to be sowing to the Spirit or you're going to be sowing to the flesh. And to reap like you sow means that if you're sowing to the Spirit, you're going to reap from the Spirit. Let me read what Paul says in Galatians 6, verse 8. He says, "The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." From the Spirit reap eternal life. To reap like you sow means that if you're sowing to the flesh, if you're living your life for the things of this world, for your money, your job, your career, your comfort, whatever it may be, you're going to reap from that as well. And what you reap is going to be corrupt. If something's corrupt, it's rotten, it's decaying. It may seem good at first, but it's not going to last. It's not going to stand the test of time. And something interesting about things that are corrupt is that they tend to corrupt the things around them. If something's corrupt, it tends to corrupt the things around it. And so if you're sowing to the flesh, you're going to reap from the flesh. And that's not something you want. However, if you're sowing to the Spirit, if you're over here, if you're living a life for Christ, if you're loving your neighbor, if you're going out and you're doing good, you're going to reap rewards that Paul says are eternal, right? Our soul is eternal. We're not just a body. We're a body, a mind, and a soul, and our soul is eternal. And my favorite way I've heard this put is that this skin and bones, it's a rental, right? The soul that's in this body is not going to stay in this body forever. So why would I waste my time living a life for this body when I could instead live my life for this soul that's going to go on beyond this fleshly body? And so you reap like you sow. You reap like you sow. You sow to the Spirit, it's going to last. It's eternal. But if you sow to the flesh, guys, it's corrupt. It may be good for a time. It may be real good for a time. But like that, it's gone. It's corrupt. So you reap like you sow. Second law of the harvest, you reap later than you sow. You reap later than you sow. You see, my father-in-law, my brother-in-law, cousins, uncles, they're all preparing to go out and to reap the fruits of their labor, right? Corn, beans, that's what they plant. But they didn't plant those last week. They didn't plant those last month. Okay, they were planting those, sowing those seeds all the way back in the spring. And so we reap later than we sow. And I think this one really gets us hung up a lot of times, right? Is anyone in here a little impatient? Anyone else a little impatient? Right, I can't raise my hand. I'm not a little impatient. I'm a lot impatient. Okay, I'm a lot impatient. For those of you who don't know, I'm a teacher at a high school down off exit 24 in Pleasantview, which already is a patience tester every single day. All my teachers in here know what I'm saying. But I live about a mile down the road. So if you're putting two and two together, that means every single day I have to drive about 25 to 30 minutes down I-24 and then back. And let me tell you, I think I am at my most impatient when I am behind a steering wheel. Okay, I think I said that last service, and my wife shouted out amen as loud as she can because, got any other impatient drivers in here? All right, it's frustrating, man. People just don't know how to drive. People just don't know how to drive, but no, I joke sometimes. I say I think God put that drive to and from work in my life just so that way I don't get a big head, right? That way I don't ever think I'm some great Christian because I'm reminded basically every single day just how short I fall in the area of patience. And you kind of add on top of that, like, we live in a world where instant gratification is the norm. Okay, if there's anything that I, like, ever possibly wanted to know, I can pull out my phone and probably type in a few words and have the world's encyclopedia of knowledge on that within, like, 5 seconds. If there's any book I want to read, TV show I want to watch, movie I want to see, again, same principle. It's like 10 seconds and I'm watching it. This applies to food as well. I don't even have to talk to somebody if I want to eat anymore. I just pull out my phone within 10 minutes. The food is delivered to my house. I don't even have to have interaction with another person. It's crazy. We live in a world of instant gratification, but that's not how the harvest works. That's not how sowing and reaping works. The harvest always comes later. You reap later than you sow. And I think this is why Paul reminds us here. He says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Right? Sometimes the wait is long. Sometimes it will come a little bit quicker. I think for as Christians, ultimately, our main reward is going to come at the end of our lives when we reach the gates of heaven and we hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We reap later than we sow, and it can be so tempting to give up. Right? The time in between, that's the important time, though. That's when you can't give up. That's when you have to keep on going. You have to keep sowing. But the reverse is true as well. You may be living a life where you're sowing to the flesh. You may be living a life where you're living in sin, where you're focused not on Christ, not on others. You're focused on yourself, on the things of this world, and you may think that you can avoid that corruption for a time. And you can. You can. You can avoid that corruption for a time, but the harvest comes later. The harvest comes later. You see, what and who you are tomorrow and the next week and the next month and the next year and after that, it depends on what we do today. It depends on what we do today. The choices we make right now have long-lasting implications beyond the here and now. When I talk about this, I'm reminded of this quote. You've probably heard it before. It says, "Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny." One thing leads to the other, leads to the other. And so that leads me into the final point here, the final law of the harvest. You reap like you sow, you reap later than you sow, and you reap larger than you sow. You reap larger than you sow. You see, I think of all the laws of the harvest, this one has perhaps the most serious implications for us as Christians. Because it reminds us that what we are doing right now is of the utmost importance. What we are doing right now is of the utmost importance. And there's a couple of ways that you can interpret and apply this. Right, the first is this. The small acts of sowing to the Spirit that we commit right now could have huge implications for the kingdom of heaven. The small acts of sowing to the Spirit that we commit right now could have huge implications for the kingdom of heaven. For example, if God places it on my heart to go and speak to a friend, a coworker, maybe even a stranger, and tell them about the gospel, the good news, and I go and do that, that's really more than me just telling one person, right? Because let's say they come to know the Lord, and now they go out and tell a few more people, and those people come to know the Lord, and they go out and tell a few more. It all comes back to that one decision that you made to sow to the Spirit by reaching someone else with the good news of Christ. Pastor Irv shares this quote all the time. It's from another pastor, Robbie Gowdy. He says, "The gospel came to you because it was going to someone else. The gospel came to you because it was going to someone else." And then on the flip side, each decision we make to not go and spread the gospel, each decision we make to sow to the flesh leads to a larger harvest, whether it's good or whether it's bad. But that principle can also be interpreted this way. The small acts of faith and love that we commit right now will in turn reap us the largest reward. The small acts of sowing to the Spirit that we commit right now will in turn reap us the largest reward. You see, as Christians, we've got everything to gain and so little to lose by choosing to sow to the Spirit and not the flesh. And when we've got so little to gain and everything to lose by sowing to the flesh and not to the Spirit. When I think about this, I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 12, the great hall of faith, as it's often called. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verses 23 through 26, they say this. It says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin." Here's the big one. It says, "He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." Moses, for all intents and purposes, was the son of the most powerful man in the world at the time. He could have had literally every single thing the world had to offer, the money, the wealth, the glory, the fame, whatever word you want to throw in there, he could have had it all. And instead, he knew that everything, literally everything this world had to offer, was nothing in comparison with what came from following Christ. No reward that we could possibly receive here on earth could ever surpass anything that the kingdom of heaven has to offer. We reap larger than we sow. The kingdom of heaven and everything in it, that's what's at stake. That's what we stand to reap when we sow to the Spirit. And so I want to wrap up with sharing another story. It's a story about a man by the name of Jim Elliot. You may have heard his story before. Jim Elliot was a missionary who lived back in the 1950s. And Jim Elliot, with his wife and his daughter and a few other families, they decided that they wanted to reach one of the most dangerous, unreached people groups in the world. It was a village of indigenous people down in Ecuador. Okay, the village was known, the people were known as the Aka Indians. And if you translate the word Aka in the language it comes from, it literally means savage. Right, the other indigenous tribes around them knew you don't go in their territory because they will kill you on sight. But Jim Elliot, Nate Sain, a few friends, they decided that they were going to go reach them with the gospel. Right, God put something on their heart and they decided to love others, to do good, to sow to the Spirit. And so long story short, they go, they make contact, and initially everything seems good. But then when they return to visit the tribe, they're brutally attacked and brutally murdered, trying to reach them with the gospel. But the story doesn't end there, because we reap later and we reap larger than we sow. So a few years later, Jim Elliot's wife, Elizabeth Elliot, she decided she was going to go back and she was going to continue the work her husband had begun. And to skip over a lot of the story in between, if you visit that place in Ecuador right now, there is a thriving church, a thriving Christian community that is even preparing missionaries to go reach other people. All because Jim Elliot made the decision that he would sow to the Spirit. He knew that the harvest was coming later. He knew that there was nothing this world could have to offer that would stand in comparison with the kingdom of heaven. He's even quoted as saying this: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He knew this body was corrupt. He knew his flesh was corrupt, but he knew his soul would last for eternity, and the rewards he would reap from reaching those people would last for eternity. And so with heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask the band to come on forward as we enter into this time of response. And I'm not up here to suggest that God's calling everyone in here to some radical mission work in an unreached place where your life is going to be on the line every single day. I'm not suggesting that at all, but I am suggesting that God has a call on every single one of our lives. God has a call on every single one of our lives. And no matter where you are in your walk with Christ. No matter what your relationship is with the Lord, the root of that call stays the same. It's to be crucified to Christ, to take your focus off of yourself, and to love others and to do good. To love others and to do good. And to not just internalize your faith, but to act upon your faith. You see, James tells us that faith without works is dead. It's worthless. It benefits nobody. If I love my wife and I just say I love my wife, but I never show it in the way that I live my life, odds are I probably don't really love my wife, guys. If we say that we love the Lord, if we say that we love others and we want to truly reflect that agape love of Christ in our own lives, we're going to show that by the way that we live. And so as we enter into this time of response, I just want to take a moment and just reflect on what the Lord may be saying to you right now. This is a really practical message. I know that it can be applied to anyone, but just because it's practical doesn't mean it can't be powerful. So I want you to ask yourself some questions. When was the last time you noticed somebody who was struggling and said, who was struggling with someone or something, and you went alongside them and you helped restore them, you helped build them up? Or did you stand from afar and did you beat them up? When was the last time that you took intentional steps to identify someone in your life whose burden was heavy, and you went alongside them and said, hey, you're not alone. I'm with you. Let's walk through this together. Church, that's what it means to love others, to build them up, to help bear their burdens. When was the last time that you took intentional steps to grow those fruits of the Spirit, to grow those fruits of the Spirit that Pastor Irv discussed last week? And when you do those things, is it out of a pure motivation? Is it out of love? Are you doing that for some sort of personal recognition? Are you doing it to check something off a list? To check something off a list. If you want to be real, why are you here this morning? Are you here to worship God, to grow closer to Him? Are you just here because it's Sunday morning and that means church? Are you going through the routine of living the quote-unquote Christian life? Is your faith being made evident by your works? Or is your faith, heaven forbid, dead? I don't know what you're going through. I don't know where you are in your life right now. But for all of us, the call from Paul here in Galatians is clear. To be crucified to Christ, it means we put aside ourselves and we show agape love to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we go and we make the daily choice to sow to the Spirit and not the flesh. That we love others and that we do good. And so in just a moment, I'm going to pray and then we'll sing a song. And as I pray, I want you to open up your heart. Let the Lord speak to you. You can make your seat your altar. And after I'm done praying, if you want somebody to pray with, I'll be waiting down front. Pastor Herb, he'll be down front as well. Brother Cody, he'll be in the back. Miss Megan, she'll be in the back as well. Any of us would love to pray with you. Love to pray with you. Love others and do good. Pray, church. Most gracious Lord, again, I'm just reminded of the overwhelming grace that you pour out on top of us. Grace upon grace upon grace, God. And I'm so thankful that, Lord, no matter how many times I fall short, that grace is still there. Lord, I'm thankful for the people in my life who have come alongside me when I've been living in sin and have restored me to the faith. The people who have come alongside me when my burdens were the heaviest, and they walked with me through those hard times, God. Lord, I pray that each and every soul in here will be motivated to be that Christian who loves others. God, to be that Christian who daily chooses to sow to the Spirit, to live a life for something eternal, for something that will last, not to live for something that ultimately won't stand the test of time, God. Lord, I pray that you'll touch hearts and souls in here and that will leave this building a changed person, Lord. Meet us where we are. Let the Holy Spirit move in the coming moments. Lord, I pray all these things in your holy name. Let's stand and sing, and you do business with the Lord as you see fit.
I've carried a burden.